As we open God's Word today, Matthew, we're in Matthew chapter 20, and a few years ago in Brazil, there was a man who suffered a stroke that had a transformation. It changed his personality, actually. He developed what doctors labeled pathological generosity. Pathological generosity. After the stroke, he could not stop giving to others, even to people he didn't know. I mean, he'd meet kids on the street and buy them sodas and junk food. He wanted to give everything away, and this excessive generosity, well, it was pathological because he wasn't able to work, and he was going to go broke if he didn't stop giving everything away, according to his wife. Well, added to his excessive generosity, he became depressed after the stroke. Well, doctors were able to treat his depression, but nothing they gave him was able to curb his excessive generosity. Okay, pathological generosity, generosity so excessive it leads to personal ruin. That is not a bad description of God's generosity toward us. In an odd parable, Jesus tells us how outrageously generous God is, and that frankly, we don't like it. Let's look at this from Matthew chapter 20. And Jared, I was so moved by that story you told of that man with the two dreams, the blind man with the two dreams, and going, and he got in his boat and left and went in search. In search of what? In search of one who could tell him of Jesus, the Word of God. Here's the Word of Jesus Christ to us today, church. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. On receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. Now, this parable, it is not a lesson in negotiating a better salary up front. Okay, you know, "Well, you who are hired early, you should have negotiated for a higher wage." You know, that's not what this is about. This is not presenting a better business model. You know, so just give to your employees as is in your heart to give. You know, that's not what this is about. This story is so unlike our world of work and pay, and that's the point. It underscores the excessive, outrageous generosity of God's grace, the grace of the kingdom, and the grace that Jesus wants, as it were, to become a lens for us so that we look at life through it. When the master says, verse 15, "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" The literal wording there is, or is your eye bad because I am good? You know, what lens, what eye are you and I seeing through, seeing life through? It's one of two. It's either a begrudging eye or a grateful eye. Consider first a begrudging eye. A begrudging eye is a resentful eye. A begrudging eye is full of the spirit of entitlement. And this master of the vineyard goes to the marketplace to hire workers, and he's there at 6 a.m. That's the first hour there, 6 a.m. But then he goes back at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and again at 5 p.m. Now, quitting time is 6 p.m. And at quitting time, he pays the workers. And those who work 12 hours the whole day, when they see that these one-hour workers, the guys hired at 5 p.m., get a full day's pay, that's a denarius, I mean, they're just super excited. They work far more, and they expect more. But when they too get only a denarius, they grumble against the master. They claim that they're entitled to more, or at least these lesser workers should have been paid less. You've made them equal to us, they say. But we bore the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Not them. It's not fair. You know, begrudging eyes are always playing the comparison game. They're always measuring how we, you know, how I stack up against others. How, you know, I am faring compared with others. And if we get the slightest whiff that generosity is being extended to someone that I think is less deserving, well then, I'm grumbling, I'm complaining. And this is just the culture we're raised in, isn't it? You know, if I, out of generosity, came down there and gave some kid $10 just for coming to church. Don't worry, I'm not going to do this. I'd be broke by the end of this illustration. But if I gave some kid $10 just for coming to church, you know, that kid might be amazed at my kindness. Maybe he thanked me profusely. But then if I gave $100 to his little sister for coming to church, what is 10 buck Timmy going to say then? You know, oh, how kind our pastor is to lavish such unmerited gifts upon us. Is that what the little guy's going to say? No, he's going to be screaming, that's not fair. You know, why did she get 100 and I only got 10? I deserve more. I'm older. I've been coming to church longer. And of course, all the other kids are going to be saying, how come you picked them and not me? We are just so keenly attuned to a fairness doctrine. Students complain about how the other class got to go outside for, you know, recess and we didn't. Employees complain about how the newbie, she got the promotion or the better office. I've worked here longer. I mean, we even do this at traffic lights. I mean, have you ever caught yourself complaining how the light for the traffic in the other lane of the intersection stays green a lot longer than the light in your lane? It's not fair. Somebody, this is unjust, you know. We are always calculating what we are owed, what we deserve. We're comparing ourselves with others, and we can quickly shift to this begrudging resentment when we perceive that someone else has gotten a break that we didn't get, that we thought we deserved. I mean, this is our sense of entitlement, and it runs deep in us. And here's the thing, then. We naturally transfer that to God, to spiritual things, this sense of entitlement. And you know what some of the red flags are of the spirit of entitlement that is operating in us? Here are the red flags: jealousy, envy, bitterness, self-pity, sullenness, complaining. Now, we're not throwing justice out the window. I mean, equal pay for equal work, that's a really good principle. We really have to beware, because when we get stuck in that comparison and we're full of self-pity, what's in the bottom of that is we are putting God in the not fair category, because he is the sovereign one over life. Lord, it's not fair. I've served you longer. How come you haven't blessed me like you've blessed my neighbor? Lord, after all I've done for you in teaching Sunday school, giving of my time, money, and effort to church, how can you treat me like this? How can you allow this to happen to me? Lord, how come his wife, her husband, their children, and we do this complaining comparison game, which is really accusing God of unfairness for failing to recognize how we deserve better. In the context of our passage, just before this, we looked at this last week, the story of the rich young ruler. You know, he walks away from Jesus. Jesus had told him to go sell everything and come follow me. Well, Peter pipes up, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What's going to happen to us? What's in it for us, basically? And Jesus speaks about how, you know, great things are going to come to his disciples, of seats in the kingdom, and for all of us, you know, hundredfold is going to come our way. But right on the heels of that, Jesus tells this parable. Because I think what he's doing is he's warning his disciples then and now, just because you've left everything to follow me does not mean you deserve better than others. It doesn't move you into the we now deserve entitlement category. Jesus tells this parable to move them and us into the gratitude category. He wants his followers to look at life through grateful eyes, eyes that look through the lens of the generous grace of God. And when it comes to God's generous grace, there are two things that we have to accept. And the first is the most difficult, and that is his authority with his grace. He has all authority to do whatever he wants with his grace. I mean, the master says, verse 15, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? So, question. What do you own that is all yours? What fully outright belongs only to you? Well, here's the answer. Nothing. Now, you and I, quote, own a lot of things. Actually, we're just stewards of what we have in this life, and only for a time. You and I did not call into existence anything, but God did. It all belongs to him, not us. And so we're not really entitled to anything. I mean, even the breath we draw into our bodies every few seconds to stay alive is from God and belongs to God. We're not the owners of anything. God is, and he therefore has every right to do with his stuff, whatever he chooses. Yeah, but verse 15, I mean, it's kind of off-putting, isn't it? As if God is saying, I can and will do anything I want with what I own, so there. But there is no attitude like that in God. None whatsoever. What does God do with his stuff, especially his grace? He gives it freely and generously. And this is the second thing we need to see and accept about God's generosity. Basically, how generous his generosity is. And how generous he is to give grace to the undeserving. And folks, every one of us is in that category. I mean, when you think about the hours that the workers were called into the vineyard from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m., in all honesty, what hour do you think you were called in? Well, I know I was called late. And anything I get, it is grace. It is grace. Well, what if we went around looking at life through the lens of gratitude, this grateful lens, rather than the begrudging lens of entitlement? If we're looking through the lens of gratitude, we might wake up in the morning and say, wow, I have breath in my lungs again. I'm alive. Thank you, God. Wow, there's food to eat again. I have clothes to wear. Wow, I get to live in such a beautiful place. God, you are so good to share with me the gifts of your creation. Wow, I have family and friends who love me. Wow, Lord, you are a God who loves, saves, sustains, is faithful, true, and good. Wow, my sins are forgiven. I have a glorious future. And we're looking through the lenses of gratitude and grace. How can we keep from just thanking God? Everything that comes our way, because it's all a gift. Well, we only stand in grateful awe of God when we realize that we're not the owners of anything. God is, and He is so gracious and generous, a giver of all. I mean, how do you tend to think of God? As is God more a taker or a giver? I mean, don't we tend to go around fearing what God is going to take from us? Our health, our resources, our loved ones, our opportunities. But you know what? Those are all His to begin with. And He's such a gracious giver. You know, the master of this vineyard gave all these men work, gave them purpose, gave them a full day's pay. I mean, they had nothing at the start of the day. They were unemployed, standing around doing nothing until this master met them and extended grace, calling them into His vineyard. And the same with us. We are unemployed spiritually, bankrupt spiritually, standing around doing nothing with God. And He meets us with grace. In a way, God gives us each a denarius. Because a denarius is all we need. And in another way, a denarius is all God's got to give. He's only got one son. God doesn't have multiple sons to give. He had one son, Jesus Christ. And He gave Jesus for us and to us. And in pathological generosity, excessive giving that led to His own ruin, because He gave Jesus up in death for us. And Jesus goes to that very thing on the heels of this parable when He tells His disciples, verse 18, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, He will be raised." This is God's denarius. Jesus Christ, graciously and generously given for us. And in getting Jesus, what do we all get? Forgiveness, mercy, favor. We get the living, loving God in our lives forever. I mean, what more could God possibly give us that we really need? God is a giver. He's not a taker. And He's an outrageously generous giver of undeserved grace. Denise Banderman was a student at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri, and she was taking a youth ministry class and got to class early to finish cramming for the final exam that day. Well, the professor, Dr. Tom Hufty, came in and, as promised, spent the first part of the class reviewing students before the exam. Now, much of the review came from the study guide, but there were several things that he spoke of that Denise said she had never heard, nor had the other students. And this panic began to break out in the class. And when questioned about this new material, the teacher said, "It's all in the book." that the students were responsible for reading because, you know, they were to know what was in the book. Well, they couldn't argue with that. And there's just this palpable sinking feeling, you know, pervading the class. Because nobody really had read the book. Well, when it's time to take the test, Dr. Hufty passed them out and he said, I'd like you to leave these face down on the desk until everyone has one and I will tell you when to start. And Denise said, quote, when we turned them over, to my astonishment, every answer on the test was filled in. My name was even written on the exam in red ink. The bottom of the last page said, quote, this is the end of the exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed this test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace. And then Dr. Hufty went around the room and asked each student individually, what is your grade? Do you deserve this grade that you're receiving? How much did all your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade? And then he said, you know, some things you learn from lectures, some you learn from research, but some things you can only learn from experience. You've just experienced grace. And 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written down in a book, and you will have had nothing to do with writing it there. That will be the ultimate grace experience. Jesus ends this parable by talking about the first and the last. The last will be first and the first will be last. You know, the first, who end up last in the kingdom, are those who look through the lens of entitlement, with begrudging eyes, always complaining about how they deserve better. The last, who end up first, are those who look with gratitude at how gracious God has been to them. Yeah. They know they deserve nothing. And God is so good to give them every and any opportunity and blessing along the way. Well, the question is, which set of eyes are you looking at life through?